Please open your Bibles with me this evening to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. May God grant us to hear His Word as we give our attention to it. Verse 1, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy wine presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our righteous and holy Father, these are words of life. They are words that expose our sins. They are words that correct our failings in our thinking and in our acts and in our words. They are words that shine the light of Almighty God on the path before us in this dark world, so that we can walk with our God in truth. Oh, blessed Father, please take these words, magnify thyself, and bring us to a clear understanding of our consideration tonight. Oh, Father, have mercy on the children here. Save their souls. Save the lost. Save the adults that are lost, O God. Smoke out the hypocrite, O God. Save the religious lost. And, Father, I do pray, edify and build up and strengthen and encourage thy people. Father, may they go home grateful that they've come into thy presence this evening. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Most of us here know that the inspired, infallible Word of God says in very plain and clear language, God is love. Now, this thrills the heart of all those who know and understand their sin, who recognize their weaknesses and their limitations. They're thankful for a God of love. This is a healing word to those agonizing and groaning under the weights of their rebellions against a holy God. What an astonishing message from heaven. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the almighty creator of this vast universe, the holy and just judge of all humanity, not only shows love, but he is also the very essence of love itself. He is love. The Old Testament declares it plainly. The New Testament declares it plainly. However, in our day, the idea of a loving father chastening his children is foreign. The idea of love has been so distorted and perverted that it is often separated from the notion of correction and discipline. Tragically, it's often foreign to those who profess to be Christians. Nevertheless, our sacred text plainly declares, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Christ on Calvary's cross is the greatest expression of God's love ever displayed in the history of human beings. Yet that great love expresses itself in chastening and disciplining his people as well. I won't take a show of hands, but how many of us love the chastening of the Lord? How many of us love, not how many of us tolerate it, many of us don't even do that. Do you love your Heavenly Father's chastening? There's a second question that goes along with that that's extremely important. How you answer it says something about your spiritual condition. Do you know the chastening of the Lord? Have you ever understood the chastening of the Lord? Or are you just griping about providences as they fall out? Who could possibly love correction? Who could possibly love a chastening hand? Well, regenerate souls. According to our text, the answer, of course, is a wise child. That's true with our flesh and blood children. A wise child receives correction, doesn't fight against it. Sure it is that those who are truly the children of God learn to love his chastening. And may our great and gracious Heavenly Father, who alone is wisdom, grant us great understanding. May his Spirit fill our hearts with love for Christ, and may his Spirit fill our minds with light and understanding as we bow our heads and hearts to the Word of God in submission this evening. Well, the first thing that we want to see here, of course, we are focusing on verses 11 and 12, but this is a wonderful and a full passage of the Father teaching his son, disciplining his son. Discipline does not always mean physical correction. Anytime you're being taught by a wiser soul, you are being disciplined. The idea of disciple is a learner. The idea of discipline has in the word, in the root, D-I-S-C, the idea of being taught. Discipline is important, vitally important, and we cannot live without it. Yet it's our nature in the flesh to avoid discipline and to avoid the chastening hand of God. In verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, this wise and loving father teaches his son to lay hold of wisdom. And I trust every father here sits with his children and passes on the truths of God to them. And here in this context, he gives his son five important commands and the reason for each one of them. My son, forget not my law. Verse 1. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Verse 2. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Verse 5. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. That means reverence the Lord. Submit your heart and mind to his holy will. And depart from evil. Verse 7. I trust every parent here gives regular instruction such as this to your children. Finally, he even says, honor the Lord with thy substance. And these now bring us to the sixth and final charge. My son, despise not. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Why does the Father say this here? If we consider all 12 verses carefully, we may safely conclude this. The Father knows that if his son attempts to apply these commands to his life, he will need correction along the way. We don't just hear it, get it, and do it perfectly. That doesn't happen. But there's going to be chastening, exhortation, encouragement, comfort along the way as children grow. They can be wildly sanctifying. So, we learn wisdom by fearing God. If you don't fear God, the Word of God says that you're a fool. We learn wisdom by reverencing the Almighty, by hearing God's Word and lovingly obeying Him. When you hear the truth from this pulpit, when you hear the truth of God as you read the Word, as you read some Christ-centered book or hear teaching and preaching in some other venue, you are hearing the voice of God. Take it in. Meditate on it. And then live in it. Don't think that Christianity is a spectator sport. It is not. It is a life to be lived wholeheartedly. And we can only do that well by knowing this book, submitting our mind and heart to it, bowing before it. We can only do that by filling our souls with the Spirit of God and then getting up and going. When we stumble, getting up and going again. Our Father always helps us up. All along the way, we need correction. I can't think of a time in my life that I've heard a sermon that touched me and that I went out of the building and perfectly lived everything that I heard. I still need correction, and so do you. So let us then consider the Father's command. First of all, he says, don't despise God's chastening. The Father knows that God's chastening can be painful. It can be difficult. For this reason, he knows that when a believer experiences God's chastening, he may want to escape it. He therefore warns his son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Why? First of all, it's because it is the act of a loving Father. And you and I need correction. It's very easy for us to think that a lot of people in this church really need to get some stuff straight, but we're doing okay. I can't, that's nothing but religious pride. Secondly, it is because in this sinful world, even though we are born of God's Spirit, our flesh has the remainders of sin in it. And it reminds us that it's there. And we need to be corrected. The heart born of God's Spirit. Eventually comes to love and look for God's chastening. The word chastening carries the meaning discipline or punishment. This may be verbal or even physical punishments. So the Father is saying, my son, when God disciplines you, when he corrects and chastens you, do not show your contempt by pushing it away from you. Do not walk away and refuse to learn from it. Don't just grit your teeth, tolerate it, and hope it's over as soon as possible. That's not our fleshly nature. But it is our nature as we are taught in the Spirit. If you can't take chastening from the Lord, something's desperately wrong. And if you don't receive chastening from the Lord, the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us, ye are bastards and not sons, illegitimate children. You're not God's. He's going to chasten us. And we need to learn to embrace it. The Father, in his love for his son, also tells him not to grow weary of God's correction. I need a lot of correction. And I get weary of my limitations and of my failures. And there are times when I get weary of being corrected. That's my pride. The word weary here carries the idea of just tiredness. Some of you look a little that way this evening. I pray the Lord will hold you up. It's the fatigue of something that is so intense that it occasions revulsion as well as loathing. That's the idea. Don't grow weary of it. In other words, we might say, don't get sick of it. We don't mind an occasional. All of us have enough humility to say, oh, I'm not perfect. And, you know, we say things like, well, I'm really glad, you know, I still have some things to deal with, but, you know, I'm growing in the Lord. Oh, what are those things? Did anybody ever ask you that? Well, what is it you're wrestling with? Brother? Sister? We don't want to talk about it very often. Thankfully, there are some of us that have realized that there's a place for finding brothers and sisters with whom we can confide and encourage mutually. The fact of the matter is, we get weary of correction. And lying at the heart of that is our pride. If we really understood how off track we were, we would be deeply grateful for every correction the Lord gave us. It's just that we all think we're doing pretty well. Now we know, oh, yeah, I had a bad day the other day. I was kind of snappy and all that. Your bad days, very often, you may not even feel. You just may be walking around all day just living in the flesh without a thought of your Savior. That's not a good place to be. It isn't that we have to be wallowing in grotesque sins in order to be in error. It can be the way we lift an eyebrow, depending on the circumstance. We need correction. We all know the experience of being physically, emotionally, and or spiritually worn out because of continual pain, or nagging discomfort, or ongoing heartache. Well, that'll wear you out. Some of us have had heartache so deep. I don't know, maybe some of you have not. I don't know how you could live long in this world without one. But I can say I have been around long enough now to have had wounds so painful, so deep, so crushing that I didn't think I would ever smile again. It's hard to get up and lift your head up and be joyful. Something unpleasant maybe keeps happening to us. Somebody at work that's giving us a difficult time, or maybe an ongoing problem in a marriage, that they can just become emotionally, mentally, physically just draining. Or a child that's giving you so much difficulty that you are sick and tired of it. Well, that is the idea here. This is what the Father's conveying to the Son. Don't get sick and tired of it. Now that's a pretty stout command. Correction means reproof here. It's a Hebrew that means reproof. The idea behind the word is someone with insight and authority exposing someone's faulty behavior. Once again, the wise and experienced father in our text is telling his son, listen, I know that I have given you some weighty and difficult commands. If you begin at the very first chapter and read right up to this, you don't have to go that far. If you just begin at verse 1 of chapter 3 and read to verse 12, this father is laying upon his son wonderful, godly, righteous counsel, how to walk with God and how to be wise. Son, here's the woman that you should have your eye fixed on. Woman wisdom. You chase her. Go after her with everything in your heart. He knows that he's laying weighty things upon a younger man. I know, son, that I'm giving you difficult commands here. And as you attempt to honor the Lord, as you try to be a wise man, you're going to face serious and dangerous temptations. Now, fathers, are you telling your children that? Are you sitting down with them, boys and girls, and saying, I want you to know the living God, and I want you to walk with the living God. And the Lord's given me a very big responsibility. He wants me to pass on the truth to you. Now, it's a delight for me to sit here and tell you the things of God. But as you go out into this world and you try to live them, they're going to be tough. It's going to be hard. And you know there's going to be times when you fail. And your loving Heavenly Father is going to chasten you. Don't despise it. Don't try to get out of it. Don't loathe it. Don't get sick and tired of it. Stay with it. Those of you that have had children that were perhaps a little more of a challenge than some of the others know that they're just days when you're ready to quit. You know you can't. You're not going to. But that's the way you feel. I don't want another day like this for a while. And tomorrow may be worse. I had a friend whose daughter would come out of the bedroom every single morning, and he would sit in his chair in the living room. We could see her in the hallway and say, "Come and get in Daddy's lap." And he said, she'd straighten up and just stare at him. Now, it's hard to get upset with a child because they won't come and get in your lap. But he understood what was happening. My way is what that little look down the hall looked like. He disciplined that child and he said, "I really feel bad. What kind of father chastens his daughter for not coming and getting in his lap?" But it wasn't because she wouldn't get in his lap as such. It was because he was calling her to do something and she was going, "I'm not going to do it." That went on for every single morning for 6 months. She is now one of the daughters in his home that shows him the most outward love and affection. And she is a radiant Christian woman. But it was a challenge. She got tired, but not tired enough, of the correction. And he got tired of correcting. But there was a principle involved. Honor your father and your mother. God's law has not changed. The father is telling his son, you're going to fail along the way, and the Lord's going to expose your failures and your corrections. And sometimes that's going to be humiliating. But don't push it away. Don't get sick and tired of God's correction. Father then gives his reason for not doing that. He gives a reason for not rejecting God's chastening love. The sacred and infallible text before us says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." That's the reason. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. He's holy. We're made in his image. We're sinful, and we'll go our own way. And even as regenerate souls, we can be weak and feeble and give in to heartbreaking things. I got word just a few days ago of a well-known pastor, at least he's a well-known preacher, public speaker and pastor. He's well-known in some circles, fallen into adultery. He's going through some extraordinary chastening. His church removed him. He's a nationwide speaker. Praise God for faithful fellow elders. And now this isn't going to clear up in a day. It's all over the internet. I mean, you know, the eternal internet. Stuff just lives out there forever. You know, it's all there. Pictures, everything. I mean, that the day of judgment will be more sobering. That's why it's wonderful to learn to love God's chastening. A child that is beginning to understand how life works needs to be glad that they have parents that love them enough to say, bad decision. Here's why. Now, before we consider the father's correction as an act of love, we need to understand a couple of things here. First of all, there's a theological connection between fathers and sons. It shouldn't be difficult for a congregation such as ours to understand. Solomon does not use the image of a father instructing his son simply as a fanciful and heartwarming way to teach wisdom. The idea of a teaching father and a learning son springs from God's covenant with Israel. Deuteronomy 32:6 speaks of God as father. Do ye thus requite or repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise, or O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee, that hath bought thee? Likewise, God plainly calls Israel his son in Exodus 4:22. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. God mightily redeemed his son Israel from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then in the wilderness, God provided for, instructed, corrected, and chastened his son Israel. It's all laid out beautifully. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and all the way in through the historical books, the wisdom books, and the prophets. God constantly, it was an act of love for him to send Isaiah to the people of Jerusalem and to Judea. It was his act of love to send Jeremiah and Ezekiel to say, you've forgotten this holy romance. You've forgotten what your heavenly Father has called you to live and to do. You've forgotten the one who delivered you over and again. It is God's mercy. This is not the religious equivalent of nagging. This is the love of God refusing to let go of the one that he loves. Chastening is painful, but it's healing, because when we get the lesson, we're able to walk with our Father in a way we weren't walking previously, or we're returned to a path out of which we've stumbled. Because of God's covenant relation with Israel, an earthly Israelite father was to bear the image of his heavenly Father and to teach his son wisdom. Here's the connection. God taught his Israel, and every father was to teach his son. I have taught you statutes and judgments. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom. You're being wise when you bow your head and in faith and love obey your God. And when you fail, when he begins his chastening, he restores us to the path. It is an act of love. This was the model for earthly fathers and sons. As our sacred text makes clear, discipline is an act of love. It's not hatred. It's not meanness. Now, there's some mean fathers. And every discipline that's levied to a child is not necessarily done in love, which it should be. But notice what our text says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Parents that don't correct their children hate them. Now children, you may get it backwards. You may think because your parents discipline you that they hate you. You know better than that. It is because they love you. Or at least those who understand and apply it properly. We must realize that this chastening is difficult to reconcile with the idea of love. We generally tend to think of love as being something tender, something soft, something gentle. And that's one of its expressions. But you can be tender and gentle and let your children go straight to hell, because you neither feed their souls the truth or chasten them when they need it. Scripture says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. All human beings are depraved by nature and desperately in love with their sins. Oh, when you bring that beautiful little baby home from the hospital, and they're just that wonderful, pleasant little bundle that eats and makes messes, and they're just generally so delighted to be held, and then they start getting stiff-backed. Don't pick me up. I don't want to be picked up. Yeah. And they cry and scream, like Chainsaw Massacre is going on in the bedroom, and you go in and they stop because they figured out how to get you into the room. You know? I mean, it's amazing. We see them, we understand them. It isn't long before the depravity in which they're born makes itself abundantly clear. They're so cute, and then they're not. But why? Why do such beautiful little beings become so nasty? Why do they get so mean to other children? Take a group of 7-year-olds, put them together, and say, you're the one in charge. And then get somewhere where you can hide and watch how they handle it. Wow. All of a sudden, the Führer is in the middle of them. You know, the dictator comes out. You know, that sweet little child is now yelling at everybody, telling them what to do and how to do it. It's just astonishing. I used to, in the school that I taught in, I was amazed that sometimes we would just say, okay, now you're in charge, you keep everybody in control and let us know how it goes. And then I'd go back in the building and watch from the window. It was just remarkable. Sometimes those that didn't like being disciplined at all sure knew how to tell everybody else what to do and how to do it. Why are we so deformed in the way we act, in the things we say and do? It's sin. It is sin. It is a part of our nature. We have a heart that's desperately wicked. Not only are our precious little children depraved, they're dead in trespasses and sin. And not only that, they live according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. All of us understand, I think, at least at some degree, how God uses that term, children of disobedience. We can all, at some level, relate to children of disobedience. And that's the way he views us. So, we live in the vanity of our mind. We have the understanding darkened. We're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us because of the blindness of our heart. That's our children. Until God opens their hearts. We are sinful, we are selfish, we are self-loving human beings, and we will cleave to our sins with a death grip that only the grace of God can break. Now, we can conform our children's outward behavior to a certain degree, but that won't save them. It may save them some heartaches, because they've learned how to act a little better than some of the people cutting up that you see at Walmart or various public places. But the fact of the matter is, I've never been in a church, and I don't want it to be here, but it's very likely the case. There's an underground with the children. And they know exactly how they're supposed to act in front of their parents and in front of the pastors. But when it's just the kids together, they talk about things they would never talk about in front of anybody else. And they'll even share their sins and even talk about things they're going to do when they get out of the house. Why would they do that? Because they're sinful. Because they have hearts that need to be broken over their sins so that they come to an understanding that they need a Savior. If we love someone, we will not leave him or her in sin. This is why Paul exhorted Timothy, as he watched over God's children, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, many of us at home, especially homeschoolers, we know a lot about reprove, rebuke, exhort. We got that. But sometimes it's not with all long suffering. But it should be very much the same with long suffering and with doctrine, with the truth. When you correct your children, let me ask you, when you take them to that place in your home where you advance correction, do you tell them what you're doing there? You ask them why you're there? Do you instruct them as to why you're going to discipline them? Or do you just get mad and vent? Well, at that point, you're the one that needs disciplining and chastening. In love and in patience, do your chastening and instruct along the way. Why are we here? Sometimes that's enough for some of them. They're starting to cry already. You know, I hit Jimmy. You know, right. Are you supposed to do that?
No.
You know? But talk to them. You know, don't browbeat them. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is this for? The Lord has told me to bring you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and that includes chastening. And then chasten them. And then hold them. And tell them. There's a better way. There's a better way. I love you. And that's the only reason we're back here. I'm not delighting in this. But you need to know that what you think, what you say, and what you do has consequences. Because there's such a thing as hell. There's such a thing as heaven. There is such a thing as the day of judgment. It's coming. And all of what you think, and all of what you say, and all of what you do in this life is going to be on display in the day of judgment. So, you need to be thinking about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Far too many people think that chastening is just, you know, waiting until you're good and angry and then taking them and wailing on your children. This is utterly wrong. You ought to wisely and lovingly correct. That's not easy. You have to grow up too. One of the most loving things in life is correcting someone patiently and humbly when he or she is in error. God corrects us. We're to correct our children. Therefore, fathers who love their children, correct them. The phrase, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. If you love and delight in that child, then there's a time for chastening. Deuteronomy 8:5 declares, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. God loves his children. He doesn't love or think it's cute when we're off the path. And because he loves us, he wants us back on the path. He loves us. It is a love that will not let us go on in our sin. The brother who was recently exposed had been involved in adultery previously. And then it was exposed in a recent time. He'd been going up in the pulpit and preaching and going around this country and preaching and telling people about Jesus while he's in bed with somebody. And I would suggest that the painful humiliation which has just fallen is his Father's hand. It's my hope, of course, that he would be restored. He may never pastor again, but that he would be restored to fellowship, that he'd be restored to his wife, that he would be restored to others. But you see, God is not, and he's not going to let you, he's not going to let me play some kind of game. It doesn't matter whether it's one of these horrific sins or you're just somebody who doesn't keep his temper. If it's sin, it's sin, and God doesn't want it in us. We tend to think that we've got this little nest, this little handful of sins that are kind of okay because we're not killing anybody or because we're not pursuing adultery or something like that. Brethren, every one of us here, just on the merits of what we've been today, will be sent to hell forever, no matter how well you think you did. We need a Savior. We need one whose blood washes away all our sins. All of our sins. So that we stand pure and righteous before our Heavenly Father. And because he loves us so much to have given us his Son's righteousness, he's going to chasten us in the way until we're finished with our course. Do you love God's chastening? Do you know God's chastening? Eliphaz said to Job, "Behold, happy is the father, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Here's Eliphaz telling Job the same thing. God loves his children. God refuses to leave his blood-bought children in their sins. And we will not sin against our God without chastening, sometimes severely so. But even then, when a child has received chastening well, it's not unusual to see them climb up into your lap and hug your neck. When they're off in the corner and they're still glaring, you're not finished. The thing is, when we love our Heavenly Father and we feel that chastening, it doesn't drive us away from him. It wakes us up and brings us back into his presence, and we come and we fall before him. Think of the prodigal son in his pig pen, and it came to him. "You know what? My dad's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to go back home and I'm going to say, look, just make me one of your slaves." He's got his speech all worked out in his mind. And he goes home. "I've sinned against you and against him." I mean, the father's running to him. He gets up and he goes back to his father. By the way, those who have children that have gone their own way, there's always that hope they'll come back. We pray. But, as I said, the writer of Hebrews makes this very, very clear. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The writer of Hebrews says with clarity, you've forgotten what the Word of God says. And it's the very passage we're looking at in Proverbs. You've forgotten those verses. "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." By the way, here is an apostle of grace teaching the Lord's people with the Old Testament. When thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, meaning all children of God, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You hear that? Be in subjection to him. We don't like that, but we should. We should love bowing to the glorious Lordship of Christ. To be in subjection and live. Don't you get it? Obedience is a path of life. And when we get out of it, we're moving in our way toward death or toward chastening from a loving Father who's going to bring us back to life. It is life when we walk with God. It is strengthening. It is joy. Going your own way is destruction. Notice he says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. This is why God chastens us. He wants our lives and the grace that has saved us to shine forth in this dark world. He wants us. He wants the way we think, the way we talk to other people, the way we live and treat those around us to speak of the living God, of grace, of mercy, of love, of peace. He wants our lives to be trophies of his grace. So when we are walking according to his word, the world sees it. And if you're born of God's Spirit, it's where you're most at peace. The Lord, again, no show of hands here, but fact of the matter is, when we say to our children, clean your room up, or no, go back there and work in the backyard and do what I told you to do. You're not going anywhere until you're finished. All right? Don't let them walk off in a huff. Don't let them growl, grit their teeth. No, absolutely not. No. When you do what's right, there's blessing in it. You should be delighted that you're being corrected. Now you see, it's the fact that we're so perverse that I didn't just get a massive amen that would blow me through the wall. That's the fact. We don't want to be chastened. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be humiliated. We certainly don't want to go to the woodshed. But brethren, our God so loves us that he shows us that we're in his family by taking his fatherly responsibility and correcting us and chastening us. We should love him because he does that. And children, it's hard for you to get right now, but you should love your parents. If they discipline, correct you, and chasten you. Now, I'm not talking about people who just have bad humor. I'm not talking about people who are inconsistent and don't do what they're supposed to do. And then once the children have you mad enough, then you jump out of your seat and do something. No, you need chastening at that point. Because you love their souls. You stop them in their sin and in their rebellion. And love them. Shower them with your love and affections so that when there's a failure, they can feel that it affects the relationship. Why does that matter? Because you see, if they're not grieved that they've broken a relationship of love, then ultimately all you're doing is getting outward response. You're just getting behavior modification management. Now, sometimes you just want better public acting, but the fact is they need to understand that it's because they violated a sacred relationship. If your discipline is not with love, ultimately it will do them no eternal good. You might get better behavior, but that's not what you're ultimately doing. You are preparing them, number one, to be vessels of the Holy Spirit, because they are going to have a heavenly Father that's going to love them and chasten them. And number two, you're preparing them to realize they're going to grow up, they're going to die, they're going to be in heaven or hell for eternity. And what they do, what they think, what they say, and the attitudes that they do it with are all things God is going to hold them accountable for. If you're not teaching them that, you're not like the wise father here in the passage, or the wise mother. They desperately need this. Hebrews says, no chastening for the present moment seemeth to be joyous. Of course not. How many of your children have said, that's the best discipline I've had all week. Would you please do that again? That doesn't happen. That does not happen. And I've never seen an exception on that. Of course, someday I'll probably find one. But I mean, it's never like, you know, Dad, I'm having a bad day. Would you just take me out to the woodshed? Please? Whew. Man, somebody straighten me out. It doesn't happen. So we have to intervene in love. No chastening of the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what God is working with us when we fail, when we sin. See, if we're not in prayer regularly, in the Word of God regularly, if we're not meditating on His truth so that they're stamped into our heart and that they're the very daily governors in our mind, and if we're not communing with our God so that we know that blessed and precious relationship, we don't feel anything when the discipline comes. Unless God is aiming to make sure He's going to wake us up out of our lethargy. Because He wants us communing with Him. He wants us to be at peace with Him. Do you believe that? How in the world can some act of religious and holy violence be a good thing? Because it restores regenerate people to the path of righteousness. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a strong word. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The God of love said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then, what does He follow it with? As many as I love. As many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When our chastenings begin to be fruitful, we ultimately will see a zeal in our children as they grow and mature for doing what's right. This is not perfect. This is not a promise that if you do what you're supposed to as a parent, your children will become Christians. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, this is the way it works with God's regenerate children. When the Lord chastens us, it's so that we will bear fruit And one of those blessed fruits is peace, because we know by his chastening, he's our Father. He loves us. He communes with us. That sweet fellowship we've had with him is restored. God is love, and so he corrects his children. And this is why the Father here in this passage sits with his Son and speaks plainly to him of that great chastening. By grace and faith in the Lord Jesus, earthly fathers must love their children in the same way. So throughout the history of mankind, only one son has never needed chastening. Only one. The Lord Jesus. And yet, by the miracle of God's sovereign grace, we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. God, in his love for his people, poured out his fury and wrath upon his sinless son to save all of his sinful sons. And then as he washes us clean and white as snow through the blood of the Lamb and of his blessed Son, he takes his role as our loving Heavenly Father and chastens us that we might bear fruit, especially peace, on the way to the celestial city. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy love and grace. Now take us from this place, thinking about these things. Father, when was the last time we thanked thee for any chastening that it sent our way? Lord, some of us may not even be able to think of a time that thou hast chastened us. But Lord, for those that are walking with thee, we will know the reproofs of thy Spirit, and sometimes thy chastening hand in our providences. Oh, may we look to thee always, trusting thee. Make us a faithful children. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to be blessed fathers and mothers to our children that thou hast given us. We love thee and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Brethren, we certainly want to be in prayer for the coming Lord's Day. And pray that God will meet with us as we take up that weighty chapter again. It's a very sobering chapter to meditate on and through. But now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.